Chicago. Craig Larson lives in a Chicago suburb, and he shared the story about a resident of Illinois who really didn't seem like a resident, if you get my drift. And this is what Larson said. He said this: on the way to work this morning, I pulled up to a stoplight, and I noticed an interesting SUV in front of me. The owner of the SUV was clearly someone of loyalty. The spare tire mounted on the back had the words, "Texas Longhorns," with the picture of an orange steer. The trailer hitch had another steer and the word "Texas." The license plate frame was bordered with the words "The University of Texas" on top and "Longhorns" on the bottom. But something, Craig Larson said, something didn't add up here. That license plate frame bordered a blue and white Illinois Land of Lincoln license plate with a picture of Old Abe on there as well. He said something didn't line up here. He said, "I too live in Illinois, and the SUV's license plate shows that this driver does as well." The owner of the SUV, obviously he had moved, but he had not identified with his new home, and he apparently had no plans of changing loyalties. Well, as you all know, when you read Daniel chapter 3, what you're reading is the story of three Jewish men who have moved, or should we say they've been moved, 500 miles from their home, from Jerusalem to Babylon. And they're like the man from Texas I just spoke about, who is now living in Illinois. You say, "Bob, how's that?" Well, think about it. They're in a foreign land, but their allegiance is still the same allegiance that they had when they were back in Israel. They're definitely living in Babylon, and they're definitely under the rule of Nebuchadnezzar, but the question is, who are they loyal to? Who are they loyal to? And when push comes to shove, what The three Hebrew men, the question is, who do they really bow down to? And that's an important question to answer regarding these men. That's what we're going to do this morning. But we're going to ask that question of ourselves, okay? Who do we bow down to? And that's what I'd like to speak to you for a few minutes today. And this is the title that I've given, "Who Do You Bow Down To?" That's the title. Let me repeat it one more time. Who do you bow down to? Let's go to the Lord in prayer, all right? Father, we pause this morning and thank you, Lord, for all of the wonderful opportunities that we had this morning to glorify you, to worship you, Lord, in song. What a blessing, Lord, to be with God's people and to sing your praises and to magnify your name, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to you, Lord. Thank you so much, Father. And Lord, thank you that you've sustained us, you've blessed us, you've helped us through these very difficult days, Lord. So many people, Lord, have lost loved ones. And Lord, even one of our own families, though not to COVID, but just a sudden death of a 50-year-old son this week. And Lord, we pray for Janet and Chester, Lord, and ask your hand to rest on them at this time. And Lord, we pray that through your word, encouragement, and also, Lord, understanding of what you desire for us will come into our lives. And of course, we pray these things, Father, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. All right, well, you know, if you were to ask most Americans what their favorite statue, I know there's been a lot of statues being knocked down in the country in the last few weeks, but if you were to go up to somebody like on the street or just out of the blue, ask somebody, "Hey, what's your favorite statue?" Well, One person might say, of course, the Statue of Liberty. That's the one that comes to my mind right away, the Statue of Liberty. Or somebody else might say, well, how about the Lincoln Memorial? I love the Lincoln Memorial. I've seen that, and they might start talking about that. Well, when you get to Daniel chapter 3, what you and I have is we've got the story of a statue. We've got the story of a giant statue. And this statue, and the reason I put this picture up, this is from Berlin, I believe, but I'm just using this as an illustration of what that might have looked like. It probably didn't look like, you know, a to-scale statue of a being, an entity, a human, or whoever. I'm going to tell you who I think this statue was in just a moment. But it was probably something more like this. You say, Pastor Bob, why is that? Here's why. Because the Bible tells us that it was 90 feet tall, but it was only 9 feet wide. Think about that. It sounds more like the Washington Monument, skinny and tall, than it is kind of like a statue that you would see if you typed in Daniel 3 and you look at pictures on the internet. It would have like this big man that's wide. No, it's very slender. And they had statues like that from antiquity that were more like obelisks, and they were all carved. And you say, Pastor Bob, who do you think the statue was of? I think it was probably of Nebuchadnezzar's God. Chapter 2 was a statue with the head of gold that was Nebuchadnezzar. But in chapter 3, what we're probably looking at here, because of verses 12 and 18, it says this in chapter 3, verse 12. These three men, and these are the Chaldeans that are turning Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the king for not worshiping the statue. These three men do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you've set up. So implicit in that, in those words right there, is probably the idea that, hey, Nebuchadnezzar, you made a statue of the god you worship, and they're not worshiping him. Okay? By the way, this story most likely takes place maybe 2 or 3 or more years after chapter 2. And you say, well, why is that? Why would you think that? Here's why. Because what happens at the end of chapter 2? Well, what happens at the end of chapter 2 is Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar not only the interpretation of his dream, he tells Nebuchadnezzar what his dream was. Man, Nebuchadnezzar just is in total awe. He just instantly begins to exalt the God of Daniel. No God is like your God. Remember the little thing I sent out in the weekly prayer list this week? That big picture? In fact, let's put that next slide up here because I want you to see it. There it is. The king answered Daniel and said, truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret. See, Nebuchadnezzar was a polytheist. He worshipped many gods, and it's probably on that statue in chapter 3, it's probably Marduk, or another one of his favorite gods that he put on there. It seems like Marduk was the or Baal, you know, in Babylon. And so the reason that we say it's probably a few years after chapter 2 is at the end of chapter 2, he's exalting Yahweh. He's exalting the God of Daniel. But in chapter 3, he's back to his old polytheistic ways, and he's exalting his pagan gods, his false gods. Okay? So what I'd like to do this morning, most of the time I do my lessons while I'm preaching. I'll say, okay, let me give you several lessons. What I'm going to do is I want to walk us through this story just to refresh your memory, kind of a quick overview. And when I say quick, I mean sort of like 45 minutes. No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, but a quick overview, 5 or 6 major stages in the story. And then at the end, I'll give you for another 45 minutes. No, I'm just kidding. Another 45 minutes, the lessons. All right, what are these different parts of the story here? Okay, first of all, I want you to notice in chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar demands worship. I'm going to use a lot of D's here. Nebuchadnezzar demands worship. That's in verses 1 through 7. Notice verses 4 through 6. A herald, okay, that's a guy that's out there in the plain where the statue is, and there's all kinds of people there that Nebuchadnezzar's gathered. A herald cried out, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages." See, Nebuchadnezzar wasn't just God, or God, he wasn't just the king and the emperor of Babylon, he was over the whole world. In chapter 2, God told Nebuchadnezzar, "I've been so good to you. I've given you this, and I've given you this, and I've given you this." He was an unbeliever. Hey, by the way, our God, the Bible says, is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Do I need to repeat that? Our God is kind to the unthankful and the evil, and so should we be. We should be patient. Okay? I've said many, many times, unsaved people act like unsaved people because they're unsaved. Okay? That's why. So we have to be patient. I know it's hard. It's hard for all of us. But he's commanding, this herald is commanding by way of Nebuchadnezzar, the peoples and the nations and the languages. So there's multiple nations there and different languages they're speaking. "You shall fall down and worship the gold image." When you hear the music, you're going to fall down and worship the gold image that Nebuchadnezzar has set up. "And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Wow, that's a big command there. And you know what? Whenever you're watching a story, this is a narrative in the book of Daniel. This is a story. And whenever you're watching a TV show like a police show, FBI, or whatever show you're watching, what does a good drama have? A good drama has tension. So you're watching it at the beginning, and then the tension builds, and something happens, and that's kind of how chapter 3 of Daniel is. And then as the story goes, it gets greater and greater and greater. And then finally in the end, it resolves. And we find out who the crook really is. And the whole time we think it's this person, but it's really this person over here. They were tricking us in the show. You get the idea. Well, in Daniel 3, that kind of thing's happening. The tension builds here. Whoever doesn't worship this statue, you're going into a fiery furnace. Wow. Okay. Okay. So, what's probably happened here, everybody, is that Nebuchadnezzar's gotten word that there's disloyalty, maybe in his government, maybe in the army, maybe somewhere in there. But so what Nebuchadnezzar probably does is he has this statue built, and he tells his cabinet, "We'll find out who's disloyal and who's loyal to me." It may have been like a loyalty test that he's performing here. But nonetheless, the command would be no problem to 95%, I don't know how many, most of the people, the vast majority of the people there, this test would be no problem. Okay, I have dozens of gods. I don't mind falling down. I don't care what god you put up there. Hey, if you want me to do it, okay, I'm going to kneel down here, and the music's going to be playing, and I'm going to act like I'm worshiping your god, Nebuchadnezzar. That wouldn't be a problem for most of the population of Babylon. But don't forget, a bunch of people were taken from Israel to Babylon a few years earlier, and those people are there, and it would be a big problem to Daniel's friends, to Daniel, and to anybody else that's a Hebrew living in Babylon now. Okay? So that's number one. Then, as the story continues, what we see is another D here. Daniel's friends deny worship. That's in verses 8 through 12. They say, nope, we absolutely refuse to bow down. And so what happens, they get accused, probably out of jealousy. See, it's the Chaldeans. You remember the Chaldeans in chapter 2? The Chaldeans, let me think, were they like the astrologers? They are the ones that are jealous. They've been jealous for years. Why? Because at the end of chapter 2, God promoted Daniel, Daniel went to Nebuchadnezzar and says, hey, Nebuchadnezzar, by the way, can you help my three friends? They're really looking for a great job in your kingdom as well. They'd like to serve you as well. Oh, well, Daniel, if they're your friends, they're my friends. I promote them. Well, what happens is the Hebrews get promoted up here, and the Chaldeans, the Babylonian stargazers, they're down there getting mad because they're jealous, and they're saying, man, we're born here in Babylon, and those lousy Jews from 500 miles away, they're the ones taking our job. Okay, now you get the idea. Look at verses 12 and 13. There are certain Jews whom you've set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. These are the Chaldeans talking here. They're in the throne room of Nebuchadnezzar. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image you have set up. Well, immediately, steam starts coming out of Nebuchadnezzar's ears. He's got steam coming out of his nose. He grows horns. Okay, I'm talking figuratively here. He's really, really mad. Okay, he's furious. Bring them before me. So they go and snatch the three friends of Daniel up, and they bring them before Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar says, listen, you guys, you know what? You've been pretty faithful to me these last few years, and I want to give you another shot at this. I want to give you another chance. When you hear the music and the timbrels and this and that and this and that, when you hear them, fall down, just worship, and you can keep continuing on. I like the work you're doing. Okay, Nebuchadnezzar, he's furious with him, but he's giving him another chance. This is number three. Daniel's friends deny worship again. They do it again. They did it in the plain of Dura, and now they're doing it before Nebuchadnezzar himself, probably in his throne room. Think about that. Nebuchadnezzar said something along the lines of, if you bow down, great. But if you don't, you're going to die in the fiery furnace. And then he says, what God? Think about this, everybody. He says, what God? I think it's in verse 15. What God will rescue you then from my hands? You know, total arrogance. What God's going to rescue you if you don't bow down to me? And you know, Nebuchadnezzar's like, I'm number one. I'm the great king of this world. I rule over the whole world. What God? Because he had dozens of gods, hundreds, I don't know, a ton. Look at verse 18. This is the three friends of Daniel's reply. O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, man, you need to underline that. But if not. Our God can save us from that furnace, no problema. But if not, if he doesn't choose to do it, Mr. Nebuchadnezzar, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image you've set up. Now, folks, that is bravery, courage, loyalty to God. I don't know how else you're going to put that. They're saying, well, hey, Nebuchadnezzar, we don't like the idea of burning alive in a fiery furnace, but our God is number one, not you. You're our king, you're the ruler of this nation, but you're not God. Now, Nebuchadnezzar thought he was God, okay? He thought he was God, all right? They're willing to die. That's their level of commitment to God, to love and obey him regardless of the outcome. Now what happens next? Well, you know, number four, another D. Daniel's friends are dumped into the fiery furnace. That's verses 19 through 23. Nebuchadnezzar has it heated up, as hot as possible, where our Bible say seven times as hot. I don't think they had thermometers back when Daniel wrote this. What that is, it's just an exaggeration, okay? It's trying to get you and I to know how hot. You know what? He just had them keep throwing wood in. By the time it got so hot, and you know the story, they were taking those three guys up there, and they're tossing. Think of a giant bowl, okay? A giant rectangular building, maybe, say, 10 or 15 feet tall, and the top of it is wide open, and they're just chunking lumber down there, and they're heating it up and heating it up, and they're going out, and down at the bottom, they got an opening where people that worked with fire, they could put in their glass or whatever. I don't know when people started making glass and furnaces, but they would put stuff into the front of the fire, and you get the idea. But the top was wide open. Well, they were stoking that thing, and listen, it was so hot. Probably, I would, if I had to guess, I've got a 1,500-degree searing station on my back porch that I sear steaks on before I cook them on the grill, and it's 1,500 degrees. And man, if you hold your hand over it, like in 5 seconds, your hand would be like blistered because it's so hot. And the guys that were taking those three friends of Daniel to it to throw them in there, they died. Nebuchadnezzar's servants that were throwing him in, they croaked out as they were tossing him in because it just overwhelmed them, and then they couldn't move because it knocked them out, the heat, and then it just fried their bodies before anybody could get to them, apparently. So God intervenes, and this is number 5. Daniel's friends are delivered by God in this story, verses 24 and 25. Nebuchadnezzar is sitting there. Maybe he has a portable throne, and he's sitting there, and he's looking right into that opening in the furnace on ground level. They got tossed maybe 10 or 15 feet higher down into it, and he's sitting maybe on his portable throne out there in that area, and he's looking right into the fire from maybe like, I don't know, maybe 50 feet away, 60 feet. I don't know how hot it was, but it was hot. And all of a sudden, he might have stood up from that throne. And he says, those guys are moving around. Those three guys they just threw in there, they're walking around. And their clothes are still on them. And oh my goodness, there's a fourth image in the furnace. It's one of the sons of the gods. Now you say, wait a minute, Pastor Bob. My New King James Version right here says, the form, look at verse 25. Look, he answered, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God, capital S, capital G. The reason the translators of the NKJV did that is because they believe that most likely it was Jesus. It was what you call a Christophany. Christ, like Christ, ophany, a Christophany, appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. But it could very well have been an angel, okay? Because what Nebuchadnezzar said here and this is Daniel wrote this in Aramaic. He started Daniel in Hebrew in 1:1. He used Hebrew until chapter 2, verse 3, and then in chapter 2, verse 4, he started speaking in Aramaic, or started writing in Aramaic. And in the Aramaic, the words aren't capital S, capital G, Son of Gods. It's literally in the Aramaic text, the fourth is like a son of the gods. What Nebuchadnezzar's saying is, this person must be some god, he must be divine, because how could he be in there with the rest of these guys? And so this was very, very eye-opening to Nebuchadnezzar. And so what happens, everybody, at this point? And by the way, you know what? Capital S, capital G, there is probably a pretty good guess. It has to be either an angel or a Christophany, Jesus himself appearing, okay? So I'm just saying that if you were reading an Aramaic text of the Old Testament, you wouldn't see the fourth is like the Son of God. No, it says a son of the gods. That's polytheistic Nebuchadnezzar talking, okay? So don't sweat it. It most likely was an angel or Jesus. Okay, enough said there. Number 6, we're winding down here. So Nebuchadnezzar is up off his throne. He tells the three men to come out of the furnace. They come out. Their clothes aren't burned at all. Their eyebrows are still there. Their hair is all still there. Nebuchadnezzar walks up, smells their clothes. They don't even smell like smoke. They're untouched by the fiery furnace. I love this. You know why? If you go back to chapter 2, in regard to Nebuchadnezzar's dream, Nebuchadnezzar, when he asked his men to tell him what his dream was, what did they say? This is what they said in chapter 2. There is no God who can do this. There's no God who can do what you're asking, Nebuchadnezzar. No God. Then you get to early in chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar says this to the three men. What God can rescue you from my hands? What God? But when you get to the end of chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar says this. There is no other God who can deliver like this. And folks, he's an unbeliever, most likely. Now, I do believe Nebuchadnezzar gets saved. I just don't know when he gets saved, because chapter 4, in my mind, seems very much like a gospel tract Nebuchadnezzar writes, and he's extolling God. So it's very, very possible. He could very possibly have gotten saved right then. I don't know if he had enough information. I don't know if he and Daniel had talked about the gospel privately, and Daniel filled him in on what he believed. He might have already. And so when Nebuchadnezzar sees the three guys in the fire untouched, at that very moment he might have believed in God for eternal life. Daniel would have shared that with him. So let's look at verses 28 and 29, and then we'll get into the lessons for today. We'll wrap it up. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel." So we got Elohim, we've got the God of the servants, we've got Yahweh sending his angel. Now again, that could be Christ, or it could be an angel. So it's very difficult. In the New King James, they capitalize the H again there, and the A. "Praise be to God who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him." Who does God deliver? Those who trust in him. Don't we see that everywhere in the Bible? Have faith, have faith, have faith. Trust in God, trust in God. Don't be afraid, don't be afraid. God delivers those who trust in him. And by the way, if he didn't deliver them in the fire, guess what? He would have delivered them to the eternal kingdom of God. It would be even better. Now, I know it would have been difficult if they had to endure the flames, but it would have been very fast. They wouldn't have been in there like, ah, ah. Like one time my uncle, he drove over to our house from where he lived a couple of cities over, and he didn't know about cars very much, and I was standing there, my dad was standing there, he lifted his hood up and was looking in there, and my dad comes out, and there's steam coming out of the car, and my dad says, "Hey, Steve, what's going on?" And he says, "I don't know." He says, "I must be low on radiator fluid," and he turns the cap, and the water comes out and lands on my dad's chest. He only had a white T-shirt on, and so he starts dancing the Watusi. Ah! Now, my dad was yelling for quite a while. Those guys, when they got tossed into that place, wouldn't have been yelling very long into that pit, fiery pit. They would have been screaming for 2 seconds, and they would have been dead. It would have been, you know, nearly instant death. And Nebuchadnezzar's praising the God of the three men. They have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies. You know what? This has never popped into my mind, but when I was studying this on Friday, I thought instantly of Romans 12. Romans 12, 1 and 2, where it says, "Offer your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God." That's exactly what they did. They offered their bodies a living sacrifice. They were willing to offer a dead sacrifice, to die. And then in verse 29, or Nebuchadnezzar in verse 28 says, they offered their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own. There is no other god who can deliver like this. Yes. And then in verse 30, the king, I love this, the king promoted. Talk about those guys earlier, like, yes, we're going to get their jobs. They're loving it because they brought these three guys to the king. Nope, they don't get their jobs. In an ironic stroke, they get promoted by Nebuchadnezzar, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego in the province of Babylon. So they get even a better job, and those guys are probably tearing their hair out going nuts. All right, so Nebuchadnezzar honors both God and he honors those who honor God. Okay, and we all know about rewards, right? When you honor God with your life, God rewards you. When you don't honor your life before God, he limits the rewards that he'll give to you, both in time and in eternity. Remember Paul? Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Different levels of reward. Okay? You serve God zealously. You serve God faithfully. You serve him with all your heart. I'm not saying you try to be like this Christian or that Christian. I'm saying with your talent, with your blessings, with the talents God's given you, a lot of times, I know I think sometimes, Lord, why can't I do this or why can't I do that? And then it's just like, hey, Bob, you know what? I made you the way I love you and the way that I want you to be, and just be the best you. Okay, Lord, yeah, I forgot. I forgot about that. Okay, three lessons, okay? Number one, what is this? What can you take home with you today from this message? Number one, in the midst of a pagan, idolatrous world. Do you all agree that the world we live in is a pagan, idolatrous world? It absolutely is. They don't put up statues with their gods on them, but people have, and even Christians have gods, many, many gods that they put above God often. In the midst of a pagan, idolatrous world, we will always face the temptation to bow down to false gods. Okay? Daniel chapter 3 is not the story about a crazy man who made a statue that he wanted people to bow down to. Okay? He's not a crazy psychopath no. It's about the temptation that Nebuchadnezzar and all of us face as humans to worship things or people other than the true God. It started in the garden. Adam and Eve started it all, right? God told us not to eat the fruit, because if we eat it, we'll die the very day we take a bite, Satan says. You're crazy. You will not die. Far from it. You'll be like God. And you know what, everybody? Ever since that very day, when they bit into that apple wanting to be like God, ever since that day, Adam and Eve and every other human that descended from them, which is all of us, we've had the same problem, the same temptation, that we want to rule our lives. We want to control our lives. We want to be the ones who say, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm not going to do. Nobody's going to tell me what. You get the idea? Yes. God wanted Adam and Eve to be in his likeness. He created them in his likeness. By the way, that word, image, likeness, in Genesis 1, it's the same word for Daniel 3 for image, the statue. I've created you as my little statue, Adam and Eve. I'm not going to be on earth. I want you to reflect me to the world around you. And I'm going to give you rulership over the entire earth. However, I want you to remember who is king. I want you to remember who is God. I'm God, you're not. You do my bidding, you are not God, you don't get to make up the rules. You do what I tell you to do, but you can rule with me, and you could be a reflection of me, a little statue to the world around you, and let them know. Let them see my character as they look at you. And Adam and Eve said, no, I don't want someone telling me how to live. I want to be God and do what I want to do. And every human ever since has faced the same temptation and same problem. I'm not going to have you turn to it, but Daniel 2, 37 and 38, God gave Nebuchadnezzar rule and authority over the greatest kingdom on earth. I talked to you about this earlier. He tells them in chapter 2, God tells Nebuchadnezzar, I've given you this, and I've given you this, and I've given you this. Through Daniel, he tells them this. And what happens? It's just like you and I. God gives, and he gives, and he gives. Well, what do we do? Not good enough. Not good enough. And we make a statue. Well, Nebuchadnezzar, it's not good enough, first of all, for him, and he makes a statue and demands people to worship it. He says, I'm in control. People will do what I demand. Okay? So he's setting himself up as God. And you know what? We have that same trouble. That's why people fight one another. Because they say, nobody's going to tell me what to do. And that's why they go and they break down the windows in fancy stores all over New York and all over Dallas and all over San Francisco and all over Miami. Nobody's going to tell me. We're getting rid of the police. Nobody's going to tell us how to live. They're just giving in to the age-old temptation that Adam and Eve gave into. That's why people fight. By the way, that's why as spouses, from time to time, we butt heads. We smack into one another. Why? Because we want to do what we want to do. Okay. The temptation to be a ruler, everybody, rather than a reflector of God and his beauty and his character is the issue. We want to be a ruler. It's a temptation to be a ruler rather than a reflector. God made us in his image. He made us to reflect him, and we rebel and we make God in our own likeness. I want to be king. I want to rule my life. I want to do things the way I want to do them. Paul called that worshiping the creature rather than the creator. That's right. Okay, that's number one. Number one is that in the midst of a pagan, idolatrous world, we will always face the temptation to bow down to false gods. Sometimes that's you and I. We make ourselves gods. And finally, number two, just two lessons. We must stand. We must stand. We must stand for God and bow down to him only, 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 regardless of the consequences. Young people, if you can get that, if you can get that principle right there, and you follow this till the day you were 25, and on your 25th birthday, you look back and say, you know what Pastor Bob said that one morning? I didn't bow down to my friends and what they wanted me to do. They wanted me to do drugs. They wanted me to become immoral before I was married. They wanted me, and they, you can go down a big list, and maybe when you're 25, you can look back and say, I'm so thankful that I'm 25 now, I'm about to get married, I didn't bow down to this idolatrous world around me. I didn't bow down to what they say I should do and how I should live. I bow down to God and in him alone. And I did what he wanted me to do. And I'm so glad I did that rather than listening to everybody around me and letting them be my king instead of God Almighty. Who are you going to worship? Who are you going to bow down to? That's the question of Daniel 3. All right? When Nebuchadnezzar gave Daniel's three friends a second chance, they said, our God's able to deliver us, but if not, even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down and worship the image you made. All right, so God's calling you and I, who are part of this pagan culture here, to be absolutely loyal and faithful to Him and to Him alone. And listen to me, when you do that, you will reflect the character of God, you'll be a reflector, and God will reward you just like He rewarded Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They got rewards on earth, they got a promotion at work, and they got eternal rewards. How would you like to have your name in a Bible story where you stood for God, even if you would get killed? You were about to be killed, and you stood for God, and God says, hey, you know what? I like that. I'm going to put them in the Bible. Wow, what an honor. God's used them. They've been reflecting God's character for 3,000 years. And you know what? Nebuchadnezzar was furious at those guys, but you remember, same thing happened to Peter and the apostles. Peter and the apostles in Acts chapter 5, they were in jail. God got them out of jail. And guess what? They didn't go home and say, well, we better not go out and preach to others about Jesus publicly because they're going to throw us right back in jail. Nope. They got out of jail that night. And what are they? First thing in the morning, people are coming to the temple. They're preaching Jesus. And then the leaders were furious at them. And what did Peter say on behalf of all 12? He said this: we ought to obey God rather than men. You can put us back in jail if you want to, but our God is the God of this world. He's the Creator. He made everything. He made us, and we're not bowing down to you, holy men of Israel. We're bowing down to the Most High God. Let me close with a story. Now, you have to be pretty old to remember this movie. Now, a new one came out in 2010, which is a redo. I haven't got to see the one in 2010, and I'm pretty sure I just got to see bits and pieces of the old Spartacus. It came out in the movies. My mom might have gone to the drive-in theater with me in her lap because I was born in 1960. But this is Kirk Douglas. He just passed away a few years ago. He was 103. Think about that. I mean, this is how old he was. Whoops, go back. This is how old he was in 1960. And he lived to like 2018 or something like that. But he was 103 years old. But anyway, he was a young man here in Spartacus. And he was a highly trained gladiator, okay? This is the classic movie, 71 years before the time of Christ, just before Jesus came, about Spartacus, who got a bunch of slaves in Rome to rebel. He rebelled and got all these slaves to rebel with him, and he was really a highly trained gladiator. He escaped, helped the other slaves get to freedom, and you know what? As news of his rebellion grew, thousands of slaves joined him and his cause and followed Spartacus in times of victory and times of defeat. Now, near the end of the movie, a massive detachment of Roman soldiers under the command of Crassus captures the rebel slaves. Okay? Yeah, here it is. Thank you. Crassus is there on the right. And he's got all these soldiers that he's put into the fight. And they've scooped up all these rebellious slaves of Spartacus and all of them. But he has no idea what Spartacus looks like. He doesn't even know if he's alive. And so, in full uniform, he gallops up to the mouth of the valley. And he, from the horseback, he tells all the people in that valley with a loud voice, he cries out something like this: you can escape death by crucifixion if you turn Spartacus over to me. You will escape death by crucifixion. I won't crucify you on a Roman cross. That was his words, because he was hoping somebody would give him Spartacus. But guess what happens? Spartacus stares at the ground for a moment, and then he nobly stands to his feet, intending to turn himself in. But at the very same moment that he stands, The guy just to his right, by the way, it's Tony Curtis, a young Tony Curtis. But Tony Curtis stands up right with him at the same time. And he says, I am Spartacus. Spartacus says, I am. And he goes, I am Spartacus. And then a second later, the guy on his left stands up. I am Spartacus. And then all the slaves start standing up. I am Spartacus. I am Spartacus. And pretty soon you got hundreds, maybe thousands of slaves. Yeah, there's Tony Curtis there. There's thousands of slaves standing up shouting, I am Spartacus. Let me ask you a question, everybody. Will you stand up for the Lord Jesus? Young people, this is a prime time when your enemy, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Okay? Your hormones are going berserk. You know, you get around a member of the opposite sex, and man, your hair stands up on your arms. And you're like, no, it doesn't. Okay. All right. But anyway, I'm telling you, this is the prime time that the devil can take you down. Are you going to stand up and say, I am a Christian. I am a follower of Christ, like those slaves did for Spartacus. Their loyalty, their devotion to Spartacus, they were willing to die. Will you refuse to bow down? And this is to all of us. Will you refuse to bow down to people, places, and things that exalt themselves above God in your life? You know what? For instance, young people, I wonder how many of you, if God took you home right now and he says, okay, hey, listen, we're going to look at something. We're going to look at the amount of time you've spent on your phones texting and the amount of time you've spent on your phones playing games or on television. And then we're going to look at how much you read your Bible and you prayed. Would you be like, all right, bring it on, Pastor Bob. Bring it on, Lord. I'm ready. You know what? Not only the young people, but a whole lot of people might say, hey, I don't like the idea of that. And by the way, I'm not saying that you have to read your Bible 4 hours a day, but I'm just saying there's something bad wrong where you'll stare at a screen for 8 hours a day and stare at a Bible collecting dust on the shelf for 8 seconds. Something wrong. Okay? Or your prayer time. Oh, Lord, bless this day. Bless all the poor people. Amen. Okay. A 5-second prayer. Okay, I don't know if that's devotion and loyalty to God. So question before I pray. Have you been putting yourself on the throne? Haven't you been doing that long enough? Have you been putting yourself on the throne rather than God Almighty? You know, 41 years ago, I got saved. I was 18 years old. And right now, this time in July, the second Sunday in July, I think the second Sunday in July of 1979 was the day that I sold out to Jesus. It was the day when I went down in church and kneeled at the front of the church, and I said, Lord, the parties are over, and every other thing that I do that's evil, those days are over. No more drugs, no more drunkenness. Lord, you and you alone. And guess what, you guys? That was on like July 10th or something in 1979. And listen, I put my hand to God's plow, and I haven't looked back. I haven't looked back. I put my hand to God's plow and said, Lord, I'm going to serve you and you alone. And you know what? I'm so thankful because I don't know how much longer I'll be here on this earth. I might be here for 2 more days or I might be here for 25 years. I have no idea. My mom lived to be 92. But all I know is this. Man, I want to, when I stand before Jesus, to say, Lord, you were number one and you always were number one. I want to be able to say something like that. You gave me one talent. But Lord, here I brought you 9 more, 10 more. I invested them and got a return for you, Lord. That's what I want to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. Who do you bow down to? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. And Lord, thank you for how it penetrates the innermost being of our heart and mind and our will, Lord. And Lord, I just pray for your people today. I pray that this has been very encouraging, but also very convicting, Lord. So often we want to put ourselves on the throne and we want others to do what we want them to do. And we don't want anybody telling us what to do, Lord. And so, Father, I just ask that you'll help us all. Lord, if repentance is in order, if people need to repent, if you're bringing to their minds something, Lord, in their lives that they just have a hold on and they love it more than they love you, I pray that right now that they would repent and put their faith in you, that they would call on your name for deliverance from that sin. That God's people would cry out to you, Lord, that they might be delivered and live the way you want them to live as your people. Father, I pray for everyone here today, Lord. I ask that your hand would rest upon them, that your spirit would touch their hearts and lives. And we ask all these things in your precious name and for your sake, Lord Jesus.